Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Galatians and the fourth chapter. Paul moving along in his development of the doctrinal consideration of salvation by grace through faith versus salvation by faith plus works, which is not grace. And also in that context, a matter then of growth and development by the principles of grace, or growth and development by a legalistic system. Come to a section this evening where Paul expresses the concern that the Galatian believers be brought to maturity in Jesus Christ. Two areas that Satan is going to attack and work as he attempts to accomplish his purposes in the world. Number one, he's going to try to blind the minds of the unbeliever so that they do not perceive and understand the gospel message. And so when a gospel, which is not a gospel, is presented, which proclaims faith plus works as a means of salvation, that is a ploy of the devil to try to deceive people into placing their confidence in a religious system which has no value or no merit. But once a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, the next area of attack by Satan is to prevent the development and growth of that believer into a healthy, mature, functioning child of God. One who is reflecting and manifesting the character of God in all of their ways and all of their activities. Paul addresses that point in talking to the Galatians in the section before us. Through the first part of the chapter, he developed the comparison and analogy with an heir and a slave, and being a child and being mature. And the picture is, under Judaism and the Judaistic system, under the law, that was pictured as the childhood time, under rules and regulations and obligations. But the appointed time of the Father for being placed as a son arrived. That time being, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, in order that we might receive the adoption or placing as sons. So, in the analogy, in the human realm, a father would appoint a given time. When my son reaches 18 years of age, he will enter in to the provisions of his inheritance. He will be able to draw upon the money that I have set aside for him, or whatever. Now, for the picture then, Israel under the law, but at the appointed time, that time being when God sent forth His Son, redemption occurs, and Israel and all who believe are set free and now function as mature sons, as those who have been placed as sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir through God. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. The problem with the Galatians is they did not realize their position in Christ. They were sons. They were heirs. Now you want to go back and function as a slave? And that's what he talks about in verses 8 to 11. You want to go back and be enslaved again. Go back to babyhood. Go back to the immature ABCs, the elemental and elementary things. Recognize you're a son. The Spirit of God resides within you. It's an indication of your having been placed as a son. You're privileged now to call Him Abba, Father. In verse 11, he expressed strongly, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain, that there would be no results of Paul's ministry, that the Galatians would lapse back into legalism, and there would be no lasting work accomplished there. You know how serious Paul sees the issues. Not just a variation, someone off the track a little bit, but his work in Galatia would have been worthless. He says, that's my concern. Nothing of lasting value will have been accomplished if you revert to legalism and the Mosaic law. So verse 12, I beg of you, brethren, and there's warmth here as he addresses them, and it's going to come out again as he addresses them as children. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now, it sounds a little bit of circular thinking here, and it is. Become as I am, for I have also become as you are. And what he's saying is, we've both become like each other. In what way? Well, when Paul came and ministered the word to them, he did not minister the legalistic system. He did not minister the Mosaic law. He was a Jew, but he ministered to them salvation by faith in Christ alone. Now he says, become as I, because I became as you. They were Gentiles for the most part. They weren't keeping the law. They weren't obligating themselves to the law and so forth. Paul said, I was just like you. I didn't come preaching the law to you. I didn't come and preach that you ought to convert to Judaism. I didn't say you ought to now submit yourself to the same legal system that we as Jews have been submitted to. I became like you. And now I want you to be like me. In other words, without the law, recognizing you're not under that system. Interesting, the turn of events here, that Paul comes as a Jew with a Jewish background and did not present the Mosaic system to them. And now the very people that he preached to want to put themselves under that system. He goes on, verse 12, the end of the verse. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Paul encourages them, says good of them. They did him no wrong. In fact, they ministered to him. They had played a real part in his life and his ministry. You've been a believer very long and ministered in whatever setting and situation. You know the burden that when those you've ministered to and those who have supported and helped you in special ways begin to drift, that it is a special burden and a special difficulty. It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Evidently, the occasion for Paul's preaching the gospel among the Galatians was a physical problem. Now, we're not told what it is. Very common conjecture is that Paul was plagued by malaria. So he left the low country and went to the higher elevations of Galatia for relief. Others, because of what is said about the eyes, and that'll come out and down in verse 15, assumed that he had some kind of eye problem. And so he was caused to perhaps alter his plans and turn aside to Galatia and remain there for a while till he had some relief. I don't know what the problem was, but that's not the issue. Issue is, Paul says it was because of a bodily illness, a bodily affliction, that he preached the gospel to them. And I think it's interesting to note that even among the Apostle Paul, in the Apostle Paul's life, that which would seem to be an undesirable situation. I take it Paul did not like physical afflictions, bodily illnesses, any more than any of us do. In fact, if anything, it would have been more of a trial, more of a hindrance in a day when much of his travel would have been on foot, walking from place to place, traveling on boats that would have not been as safe and as soothing as are available today. A bodily illness would have seemed to greatly restrict a man's ministry. I'm sure Paul might have had great plans when he had to alter those plans and step aside to Galatia. But it was in God's plan to accomplish tremendous things through the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Turn back to 2 Corinthians. Paul touches on this just as a reminder. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I don't know whether there's any connection with this reoccurring buffeting of Satan with his illness at Galatia or not, whether it was the same illness that kept reoccurring or a different one. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul speaks of the fact, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Whatever this was, it kept reminding Paul of his own frailty. Kept Paul from getting carried away, thinking, boy, am I not wonderful. I'm probably the greatest preacher that's ever been. And nobody has had revelations like me. And probably no one had. But he had this constant physical reminder that he was just a mortal man. And his effectiveness in ministry depended upon the work of the Spirit of God in his life. Concerning this, verse 8, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul was burdened for this. He prayed God to give him deliverance. And God's answer, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know what he's saying? Not grace to heal you, grace to make you well, but grace to enable you to endure the affliction. God says, in effect, no, I will not remove the affliction. Yes, I provide adequate grace for you to endure through the affliction. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And it amazes me about the Apostle Paul. Most important thing in his life was that the power of Christ be at work. And it took physical suffering and physical affliction for the power of Christ to be demonstrated most fully in him. Then he says, I will boast about my affliction. Because that's where my power comes from. In my weakness, the power of God is demonstrated. Changes the way you look at physical affliction. The way you look at physical hardship and heartache. That's the opportunity. What do I say I desire? Oh, I want the Lord to use me more than anything. If it only take away this affliction, what I couldn't do for him. Now, wait a minute. Do I want the Lord to use me? Do I want his power to be manifested? Or am I concerned about my power? My afflictions do not limit his power. My bodily weaknesses do not limit his power. Because his power is perfected in weakness. Verse 10. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And there's a dichotomy of sorts that often when I am at my weakest, I am at my strongest. Because when I am at my weakest, then anything that's accomplished obviously is an evidence of God's grace and God's power. And that's what it's all about. And the greater God's power is demonstrated in me, the more God's purposes are being accomplished. And if that's through weakness, praise God for weakness. So back to Galatians chapter 4, here's an example. Bodily illness. I wonder how many times we suffer affliction and we are so absorbed with wanting relief from the affliction, so absorbed with how this is limiting and hindering, that we lose sight of the fact that perhaps it's our greatest opportunity for ministry. One thing about Paul, he was set aside at Galatians. He wasn't bemoaning the fact that he wasn't at Corinth, or he wasn't here, or he wasn't there, or he wasn't someplace else. He was about the Lord's business where he was. Evidently, it was a significant kind of illness, because at verse 14, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Paul says, your welcome to me was without limits. You received me just like you would an angel, just like you would of Christ. Although his bodily condition was a trial to them. You know, it's always perhaps more desirable to be ministered to by someone. He was so powerful and so striking and so this and so that and so eloquent and so everything else. Paul says, my condition didn't get in your way. It was a trial to you. But you did not despise or loathe. Interesting word. That word to despise means to think nothing of. Easy to do. You know, you see a person who is not striking, perhaps characterized by weakness, by bodily affliction. Do we count them as nothing? There were those that did that with the Apostle Paul himself. Paul said, there was the danger here, the opportunity for you to look at me and treat me as nothing. He's not significant. To despise, loathe, despise means to spit out. Same word used of Christ when he spit on the ground to make clay to anoint the blind man's eyes. You didn't spit me out. You didn't despise me. Good reminder. I think often we as believers lapse back into worldly standards. We select those who might be the most effective workers on the basis of certain physical attributes or characteristics. Must admit, that happens. Now, I hate to say it happens to me. Spiritual as I am. Reminder of how unspiritual sometimes. And I'll look and I'll say, I would have never in 1,000 years dreamed that God could use a person like that the way he used them. I wouldn't have, you had asked me, that would have been the last person I would have ever dreamed that God would use in that kind of way. I imagine if the Apostle Paul came walking through Lincoln, preaching and teaching, there'd be believers that look at him and say, oh my, why doesn't he go do something else? He's sure not the kind of man we'd want to pastor, to teach the Sunday school, to lead over here, to minister over there, to serve in this capacity. I just don't know if I could find a place for him. Paul says, you didn't think lightly of me. You didn't think me nothing. You didn't despise me. You received me as an angel of God and as of Christ Jesus himself. Corinthians had a problem along that line. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Those who were Paul's opponents attacked Paul. Evidently, he might not have been the dynamic personality, the striking character that we think him to be. For verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, his accusers say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. That's what the false teacher said about Paul. Oh boy, you're reading that letter. That letter really sounds good, doesn't it? You ought to see him. I mean, nothing. His personal presence, you know, nothing to it. Unimpressive. I should have brought you a second century description of the Apostle Paul I was reading this week. Rather unkind, so I didn't bring it. But maybe good. Remind us. Their view, unimpressive in personal appearance. Second, his speech, contemptible. Probably wouldn't have won the Best Preacher Award, Most Eloquent Speaker Award. Effective, yes. But eloquent, according to the standards of men, no. Did it limit what God wanted to do in the Apostle Paul? Did it limit what God wanted to accomplish in and through him? No. So come back, a testimony and a credit to the Galatians of how they received him. Now, that's all important because you see their commitment. You see how they responded. All the more amazing that these people, whose lives had been transformed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul, who had ministered so effectively to him, are now turning against him. Verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, those who believe that Paul's problem was an eye problem use a passage like this, indicate that he had eye problems. Later on in chapter 6, he'll say he wrote with large letters, indicating perhaps an eye problem that necessitated more difficulty in writing, and I have no problem with that. Others would say that, well, it's just an expression, like you say, I'd cut off my right arm for him. Not necessarily there's something wrong with that person's right arm. It's an expression of how far you'd go on their behalf. You'd sacrifice something most precious to you. So here, that kind of commitment to them, they would have dug out their eyes, what he says, and given them to him. In other words, you didn't keep anything back from me. Where is that sense of blessing you had? In other words, I take it the tie here is they were so overwhelmed with the blessings that God had brought to them through the ministry of Paul that there was no limit in what they would have done for him. So often the case, those who are the strongest supporters, those who respond most strongly, are those who in the end turn around and turn away. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? And amazing that these who had benefited so much by the Apostle Paul's ministry, who themselves had ministered so much to the Apostle Paul, Paul says, now you view me as an enemy. I told you the truth. And you know what? If what the Judaizers are telling the Galatians, Paul is an enemy. He had presented to them a distorted gospel. He hadn't given them the truth at all. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I preached you the gospel of grace. But for those who preach a gospel of legalism, those who preach the gospel of grace are the enemy. Isn't that amazing? I have to say, I read the book of Galatians, as well as Paul's other letters, where these kind of things happen. It's amazing, isn't it? You have a man like the Apostle Paul, whose ministry was so effective in those people's lives, there comes a point when they view him as the enemy. Amazing. Verse 17. They eagerly seek you. Some interesting information here about false teachers. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you. They eagerly seek you. That denotes here some real earnestness on the part of these false teachers. There is a diligence. We touched on this in our studies in Jeremiah about the zeal that often characterizes false teachers, false religious systems. Here, these false teachers, they eagerly seek you. There is a zeal and a passion in their pursuit. I take it only can have its explanation in the spirit realm, that they are motivated and driven by spirit forces, not from God but from Satan himself. Because you look and say, what are they doing? Yet here they have a passionate desire for the Galatians, but not commendably. This is not in an honorable way. They wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. In other words, what they want to do is cut you off from grace, cut you off from Paul, who ministered the Word of God to you, cut you off from the revelation regarding the church, and then you'll be driven to seek them. They want you to pursue them for your instruction. Look to them for your teaching. So they are seeking to shut you out. Because if the Judaizers succeed in cutting them off from the gospel that Paul preached, then the Galatians will have to clamor after the Judaizers, and that's what they want. They want people to follow them, to listen to them, to yield to their doctrines, to support them in their ministries. Now, Paul gives a balance here. Verse 18, it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, not only when I am present with you. In other words, the logical criticism that's going to come is the Apostle Paul is jealous. He just doesn't want you listening to anybody but him. He doesn't want anyone having this passionate zeal for you, but the Apostle Paul. So it's just petty jealousy on Paul's part why he doesn't want you to listen to our ministry. If you don't listen to him, he doesn't want you to listen to anyone. Paul says it's always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner. That's the difference. Because I don't mind that there are those who teach you and seek for you. desire you, if it's commendable, if they are preaching the gospel of grace, that's great. Not only when I'm with you, I don't have to be there. There can be other teachers. But they have to be those who are seeking for you, desire you commendably, in accord with the gospel of grace, the truth of the word of God. Verse 19, here's Paul's goal and desire. He states it in verse 19 and then concludes in verse 20. My children, that warmth there. Some texts have it, my little children. But there's warmth here. Paul is concerned. He's invested a portion of his life in the Galatians. My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Now that picture, I am again in labor. In other words, he had gone through labor in bringing them to salvation. He had given birth to them. He had been the one who preached the gospel to them. And the struggle and the agony entailed in that ministry to see them come to faith in Christ. So you know, he's convinced they're believers. He's confident about that for the most part. But now I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. His concern now is the development of the character of Christ in them. Salvation is only the beginning. The new birth is only the beginning. Paul says it's just as though I'm in labor in that agony again, because I'm not satisfied and won't be satisfied until the character of Christ has been developed in you. That's the goal. That's my desire. That's my longing. Look back in Ephesians 4, just after the book of Galatians, where Paul expresses this goal. In verse 11, the various gifts given, these various teaching or speaking gifts that communicate the word of God, given for equipping the saints to do the work of serving, to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what he says that he is in labor for, until Christ is formed in you, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, till his character and his qualities are developed in my life, that I am a living representation and manifestation of the character of Christ himself. Paul says, that's my goal, and I'm in labor over this. Again, we talked this morning about the pressure there is in our service for the Lord. Paul's going through that now. I never had a baby. Praise the Lord. I would have probably been a Roman Catholic nun were I a woman, but at any rate, I went in for the birth of our second child. The first hospital was wiser. They didn't let husbands in, and I wish the second hospital had functioned accordingly. Well, I went in for the second, and you note we only have two. All of this just to say, preachers are very wordy, that's a time of suffering, a time of agony. Paul says he's going through that with the Galatians. I take it there was turmoil on the inside for the Apostle Paul. He uses an analogy or of a metaphor there to picture something of the intensity of the struggle that he himself is going through on their behalf, that they might come to maturity in Christ. That's his goal. He won't be satisfied till that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of the same thing. This will be developed along the lines of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So we're coming to that, which is really a reflection of the character of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So as we are in the Word, beholding the character of Christ in the Word, the Spirit of God is taking the Word of God and bringing us to maturity, conforming us to the image of the glory of Christ. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Till Christ is formed in you. You're not talking about their salvation. I'm not talking about they lost their salvation and now need to be saved again. They've been born. But it's with maturity that more and more the character of Christ is seen in a person. Just as we see in some of the kids in the congregation, interesting to see them grow to maturity physically. And so often you see them, they become more and more like their parents. They look more and more like their dad or more and more like their mom. They act more and more like their parents. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. I want Christ to be formed in you. I want you to be a maturing, prime example of a child of God. So back in Galatians chapter 4, that's the struggle. So we see that twofold conflict. One, that people might be born into the family of God. And that intense desire for that. But once they are, the struggle's not over. All kind of things to come in and attack those new believers, to get them off the track. Oh, if we had all those who have professed to trust Christ as Savior at Indian Hills. Those whom, far as I can tell, were born into the family of God. But along the way, they got diverted. They got off the track. The hindrance to growth. Because once we're saved, Satan cannot undo that. But he can nullify the effectiveness of our testimony in this world by stunning our growth. The goal, that Christ be formed in us. Verse 20 of Galatians 4, and then we're done. I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Basically, Paul says, I wish I could be there face to face. And I'm confident if I could be there face to face that things could be different. But you know, the teacher who comes and has the ear has an advantage. And Paul is at a disadvantage. He has distance. He has to write by letter to try to combat those who are right there personally, to attack his letter, to take it apart, to undermine his ministry. So he says, I wish I could be there personally and change my tone. I am perplexed about you. Now he's going to go on to another discourse to show them about the relationship of the law and grace. You know, this is a puzzle. Your situation, you really don't understand, do you? You really don't perceive the major difference between law and grace, between a legalistic system and a grace system. So he'll go on and develop further in the logic and in the arguments. So, summary, what has Paul done? One, we're reminded that our physical condition and physical afflictions, whatever they be, do not keep God from accomplishing his purposes in our lives. Nothing and no one and no situation and no physical problem can keep God from having his way in my life if I'm a believer submissive to him. In fact, our afflictions sometimes become our greatest opportunities. We need to look at them like that. As afflictions come, God, how do you want to use me in this affliction? Thank you for grace that is sufficient to see me through and to use me in it. Then a reminder of ministry, that there are those who are going to be eagerly seeking for believers, but not for a good reason. To get them as their converts, their followers, to adhere to them. But what that does is stunt your growth. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful the teaching that you open yourself up to. You need always to be careful that we are living in light of the grace of God. That's his provision for maturing us and forming in us the character of Christ. You know, there's no greater privilege for us as believers than to be people who are to be conformed to the glory of the person of Christ himself. You think of that's what God's doing in our lives as believers. That's overwhelming. God is in the process of making me like Jesus Christ. He's not making me deity. So don't try to twist the theology of that statement. But he is conforming me, transforming my character to make me like Jesus Christ, that I might be a presentation of him and his character in this world. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Ought to move us in the way we live even this week. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you for a gospel of grace. Father, thank you for our salvation. Lord, keep ever before us that the same grace that provided salvation has provided for the growth and development within that salvation. So many things to lure us aside, so many things to distract us, so many things to stunt our growth, to hinder our development. Lord, make us a people of the book. As a people who are submissive to the Word, open to the Spirit, that He might transform us into the image of the glory of your Son. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his afflictions, for his suffering, for his bodily illnesses. Father, we can look back today, see how greatly they were used, that the Galatians themselves were brought to Christ as a result of bodily illness and bodily affliction. Father, we thank you that your power is perfected in weakness, that in these earthen vessels we are privileged to have a message of glory. Pray that our problems, our difficulties, our illnesses, our weaknesses, Lord, might not be obstacles, but might be opportunities. May that be so this week, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.